Dear friends, it was mentioned yesterday about the lost sheep parable, the Luke account, and the point in the Luke account being it really applies to the world of mankind, that the 99 sheep mentioned in the book of Luke of the flock, there's 100 in the flock, one departs and is lost. That the 99 represents the others of the Lord's creation that have not deflected, the heavenly hosts, and perhaps it's the promise of further ones that will come upon other worlds. But the one sheep that is lost represents the world of mankind in sin and the extent to which our Lord Jesus is the shepherd would seek them. And we like this picture for that reason, because it shows, you know, he was tested to the fullest extent in giving his life and laying it down in this rescue of the world of mankind. We also have, dear friends, that the lesson of the sheep is a wonderful one, because we find sheep all over in the Hebrew scriptures. We find our Lord making reference to sheep so much in the New Testament as well. And brethren, when you consider that picture, again, we like to think what a joy it was for our master to work with his father just to design the sheep and what it would represent in these lessons. John 10 is the statement of our Lord being the good shepherd of the flock, and he mentions the fold, and he is the porter that allows, or excuse me, the law is the porter that allows the sheep in or out, with our Lord as the shepherd overseeing this. But it's in that discussion, which really has to do with the church, that he makes a statement about other sheep I have, and this is in John 10, verse 16. So we see in John 10, the focus again is on the care of his spiritual flock, but then he says there is another flock that he has, and that will be really the heart of our discussion, this other flock, in this next hour. Now we'd like to just touch a point here, brethren, on our Lord's motivation. Matthew chapter 9, there's an episode where Jesus is going about teaching, and he's observing the people, and he sees all of their needs. He sees the sickness and the disease that they have. And in that context, this is verse 36, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. And the reason is he saw they were scattered like sheep that have no shepherd. If you take a look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, there's a description of under shepherds that is a very negative description. Those that were feeding themselves, that were profiting off the sheep, that were not doing the work of truly caring for the sheep. And, you know, we think that this is a reference to, even looking at the nation of Israel, Jesus recognized that the scribes and Pharisees, they weren't really in it for the people. You remember the criticisms that he makes about how they devoured widows' houses, for example. He saw the need that mankind had, and he was moved with compassion to lay his life down. It wasn't just that he was doing the Father's will, and that it was a thing where he just wanted to please the Father, but he really recognized the need that mankind needed, and he came to meet that need. And when we look at the other sheep, this is again the quote from John 10:16, that are not of this, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I must also lead those, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. An interesting point here, brethren. So this is a prophecy of the world of mankind. The King James mentions that they shall be one fold. And the word in the Greek really has the thought of a flock, that there is one flock of perfect beings that will be in the end. They're in different folds, though. You might think of that as different planes of existence upon which they will be. But there's one shepherd, and they too will hear his voice, just as we talk about in Acts 3, that all that will not hear the voice of the prophet, I mean, there are those that will be destroyed from among the people, but the key will be listening to the voice of that prophet, that greater prophet than Moses, who is the shepherd not only of our souls, but of theirs as well. He will be. Now, friends, we We think of the scripture so often, how mankind is waiting. They're waiting, really. They don't realize as a flock, they are waiting for this great shepherd to come to them. And you know the text from Romans 8:19, that the creation waits with eager longing. This is from, I believe, New Revised Standard. But, you know, we like this picture just because here you can see the sheep are waiting for the shepherd to lead them. And that's really the condition that mankind is in, though they don't recognize it. And they're waiting specifically for the time of the revealing of the children of God. Brother, we find anytime you find things repeated in scriptures, the same theme, it just puts such a potency to the thought. And we hope you'll find that as we go through these points. We find in Matthew 25:31-46, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it starts with a very particular time when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and then all the angels or all the messengers with him. Then he will sit on his throne of glory. This is another way of saying that they're waiting for the revealing of the children of God. Because here Jesus is saying when he sits on his throne of glory, and this is talking about the glorious aspect of the reign. You know, there's a troublous portion of the reign that Brother Rick mentioned in the hour preceding, when he is taking his kingdom, when his kingdom is displacing the adversary's kingdom. But when those glorious blessings go, when it's time to deal with the flock of mankind, he will have all of his assistants with him, if you will, brethren. And they will be with him sitting in the throne. So again, mankind is waiting for us, you might say. You know, brethren, sometimes we say that the kingdom is waiting on us. I think our Lord's really the best timekeeper, and everything is going to come to fruition all at the one time. So we're not holding back the kingdom. That puts too much power in our hands, brethren, just as a point. And at that point, all the nations are gathered to him. Now, we'd like to just mention here, brethren, a promise that is very close to my heart. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear in glory. The church will be so well developed to be the companion and the confidant of Christ that she will always be associated in his work. And here is where that it begins. I would like to add here Revelation 20:11 as well. The great white throne scene, and it says him that was sitting on it. And this is really a reference to Jesus, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. So that is before this picture. But then it goes on to say, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Well, friends, the point here is the nations being gathered is the same as the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. And the point again, they are judged according to their works. This is quite different than with the church. The church is being judged according to their heart. We can't perform as we would in this flesh, but our heart should be so prepared that if we had a body, a perfect body, that we would perform perfectly, that our heart will be crystallized to that point. For mankind, it's different, and that's really the point behind the sheep and goats parable. They are judged according to their works. It's quite a different picture than with the church. Now, we put this picture here, brethren, because it is very common for sheep and goats to be put together in a flock. And, you know, from a distance, it's very hard to tell the difference between them and the flock. And in our scripture, he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the flock. We don't want to get the thought that they're sheep and goats from the beginning. That's not the point. All will come back with the even opportunity. But the work of the millennial age will be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, as we'll see according to their works. They will prove to be, in the testing of that age, either sheep or the opportunities of that age, either to be sheep or goats. If you take a look at a sheep and a goat, and this is not the best picture to show it. This is an older animal. But there are similarities, as you can see, in just, you know, their faces. If I put a picture of a cat up there, I mean, it would be very apparent that this animal is different. When they're young, you can almost not tell the difference between them. And in looking at sort of how breeders breed, you know, sheep and goats, they spend a lot of time talking about how do you know the difference between the two, because they can look so similar depending partly on the youth and also depending partly on the species of animals that you're looking at. So if you're looking at the characteristics of sheep and goats, one of the best ways to tell the difference between them is by their behavior. And that, we think, again, is a point behind the parable, what they do and what they don't do. Can you see any difference in these pictures between what they do? You know, I was just struck to find out. I didn't realize that goats like to eat from the top down. They will stand on their hind legs and start eating the top of a bush and then eat downwards. Sheep are grazers. Their head is bowed. They're eating from the ground. Very interesting. Here are just some other differences. This, is, again, is from an agricultural perspective. One is a grazer. You know, you see sheep are also ones that to some extent chew their cud. They have a little different feeding aspect than the goats do. The goats are the browsers, again, the top down, the shrubs versus the grasses. But what I found really interesting, because some of this is just agricultural, but what I found really interesting is the flocking instinct that the sheep have, that they are looking for the group, so to speak. They're, in one sense, they're a sociable creature, but they're also, they use the word aloof. It's kind of interesting. How do you combine sort of a reserved personality with an interest in others? And I think the sheep picture was intended to show that point. And it's interesting, the goats are especially known for being curious and independent. If they can get into something, they will get into something. So can you tell the difference in this picture? The goats like to be up high. The sheep do not. And again, during this time of the millennial age, if you think about this, that the sheep are very hard to distinguish from the goats early on. If you come back with everyone being young, so to speak, in their development, it will be very difficult to see which would turn out to be a sheep and which would turn out to be a goat. But over time, you know, their behavior is something that the church and Christ would recognize. They would be proving to be either sheep or goats by the actions that they take. That will still be hidden from mankind. The revealing will come, we believe, at the end of the millennium. Now, dear friends, we wanted to add in here 1 Corinthians, which we'll get to in a moment. But in the parable of the sheep and the goats, this is verse 34. Jesus says to the sheep at the end of the millennium, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So much wonderful in this text. That mankind will know God has prepared this home, prepared this paradise. It's what he always intended for him. And when you look in Proverbs 8, when it talks about Jesus as a master workman with the Father, one of the observations there is how they rejoice in the habitation of men. They saw how beautiful the earth would be and how well fitted and suited mankind will be, fitting just in that right place. Well, if you add 1 Corinthians 15:24 to this and 25, there the apostle speaks of Christ reigning till all enemies are put under his feet. And then he delivers up the kingdom to his Father. Well, the enemies are spoken of in Revelation as two things, death and hell. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So you have with hell, oblivion, all who've ever died have to come back from the grave. And death is really Adamic death. And we like a phrase Brother Russell uses that the benefits of the ransom will be coextensive with the curse. In other words, as far-reaching as the effects of the fall of mankind have gone, so far-reaching will be the benefits of the ransom. All who've been affected by the one will be affected and blessed by the other. And we're just studying this in the first volume, dear brother, in the ransom restitution chapter. But Brother Russell makes a point, justice that has stood against mankind because of Adam's sin, that has required the penalty from him for all these thousands of years, when the ransom price is paid over, then justice stands on mankind's part. And it calls for restitution, for those benefits of the ransom to go out, the ransoming work, if you will, to go out to all mankind. That's in Revelation 20, 13 and 14 about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. And I just mentioned a point that Sister Isabel has loved very much in the past. She likes to consider all the different characters that are, there are among mankind. And she would say, and the Lord hasn't forgotten a one of them. And we can't help but think of that when you look at the scriptures that speak about how the sea will give up the dead, or, you know, the earth will give up the dead, and then death and hell giving them up. But the point, dear friends, again, is that whatever condition, whatever situation mankind has fallen into, you know, some have lived as hermits up in the mountains. They may have been forgotten by everyone. When the kingdom comes, the spirit will be to seek everybody out and find them. All of them have had a mother. If you go back far enough, they'll find a mother and they will, you know, remember the child. So none will be forgotten. And Revelation 20:13 again repeats the point that all those that return will be judged according to their works. They won't be judged according to their father's deeds. You know the scripture no more well. They say this proverb that the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone that eats a sour grape, his own teeth will be set on edge. Each one who sins will have the consequences of that. Now there's a wonderful series of points, friends, that Jesus mentions, and again, these are very simple things that he points to as being done, but they're full of meaning. And the theme, as we'll see, when he compliments those that are blessed to inherit the kingdom because of the things that they've done, he ends up pointing out it is because they did them to his brethren. They were doing it unto him, so to speak. And it's interesting, he's speaking of the world of mankind, the faithful in that age, as his brethren. But the first one is, I am hungry and you gave me meat. Mankind will come back from the kingdom and, you know, think about the Muslims coming back and expecting heaven will have 72 virgins in it. They're going to be really surprised. They're going to need the meat of truth to understand what's happening. I mean, there have been all kinds of crazy things people have believed about the afterlife, and they're going to have to be trained just as we take little children and lead them up and teach them about the truth. They're going to need those things. And the point to some extent is repeated that those that are thirsty will be given drink. Now this calls to mind all the pictures, and there are many, of the water of life. And brethren, you think of just our master, the fountain of life that he and the church will be to extend this out to mankind. You can see where those that know the truth, as mankind comes back individually, they're going to want to introduce them to the Christ and tell them about the one that died for them. And those who wanted them to have the benefits of a full life, who tried to live now as Jesus did, you know, anybody who comes back in the kingdom can't say, oh, this is too hard, I can't do this. Because they'll have the examples of the Lord's people to go through. You know, we really appreciate, I think Brother Rick brought this up, some years ago, but if you look at the ancient worthies, you've got Joseph who dealt with such difficult experiences. You know, those who go through the trouble at the end of man's experience under sin, there'll be Noah to say, you know, we started from scratch. So every experience has been experienced before, but then you'll have the church that under the most adverse circumstances develop perfection of heart. And their lives will be such an encouragement to mankind as well. We believe that's implied in this. Those who are thirsty for righteousness, they're going to want to hear about those who develop righteousness under adverse circumstances. Another point Jesus raises is, I was a stranger and you took me in. Sorry, brother. There's a child of one of the Lord's people who learned very well about the kingdom from her father. And she described the kingdom to her own children this way. That when it came time, the Lord was in charge, and it was time for the dead to return. Her goal was to go around and wake everybody up. And brethren, to us, that's the spirit of the kingdom. And that's what this lesson about the sheep and the goats is about. The sheep get the spirit, and they want the blessing to go forth to everyone. It doesn't matter if it's a stranger. It doesn't matter if it's a family member. If they have an opportunity, they want those blessings to be shared. So we can see some dear friends that come back that maybe have never had much connection in life to others. You know, there have been lone wolves in society. You see today some that have been so troubled, those that do the shootings. There was just another one this weekend, very terrible. And you can see the church reaching out to these brethren because they want them too to receive their share of the blessings from Christ. I was naked and you clothed me. And I think you all know the point behind this, that mankind, they will have a covering from Christ as well. And they will have a mediator standing in between. Now, our understanding, brethren, is that the mankind, as they come back, they'll have to make a commitment to the Lord. And however little they know about him, however much they have to learn, there's a point where they would make a commitment to him and, in effect, come under the covenant and be especially under the mediator's care. And we think that's what is referred to here with a naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. Brethren will come back from, the world will come back from death, sin sick. They will have many things to overcome. And brethren, I appreciate the scripture that refers to the kingdom as a day that is darkness and not light. And it will be at the end that it will be light. Because human history is going to be replayed in reverse. And every sin, every problem of mankind is going to be brought to the fore to light and it will be dealt with. You know, the scripture, 1 Timothy 5:24, that says, some men's sins go before to judgment and others go after. Some have suffered in this life because of their sins and failing. In the next life, that portion that have their sins judged that were not judged now, brother, we would put it this way. They're not under Adamic condemnation any longer. When Christ pays the ransom price, that Adamic condemnation, as I said, the ransom that stood against man, or excuse me, the judgment that stood against man, will then stand on his part. But each man that comes back will have the motions of sin in themselves. And they will have to deal with that. And they will have a history of sin. They'll have a history of those that they have hurt, those that they've had difficulties with, and it will be healing for them to own up, to face those sins and correct themselves. That's really the point that the sin sickness. But there will be those, starting with the ancient worthies, to say, here is how you come out from under this, you know, shame for sin. Here is how you come to Christ. Here is how you address those things. But it will be a wonderful reconciliation time, but it will be a time also of all these things being revealed and dealt with. You know, brethren, if you just think about families and the problems sometimes that families have, you know, if you just solved all the problems in families, and that's not something that really gets advertised today. It's not like, you know, you have some failure in your family and it's on the news. It's not like, you know, we criticize the leaders and things come up all the time, but there is so much that has been hidden and not known, and all of that will have to be brought out and dealt with. And lastly, I was in prison and you came to me. Brother, have you ever had an opportunity to visit, say, someone that has an interest in truth and they're in the prison? Or maybe you've had brethren who've actually been in prison. You know, if you do that, you could feel a little bit of, You might feel a little bit of their crime attaches to you from the world standpoint. They look at you and you're a friend of a criminal. You know, are you willing to, because one has an interest in the truth, or one is your brother, perhaps been falsely, you know, arrested and so forth, are you willing to encourage and support? For me in the kingdom, what this is talking about, those who remain in prison, in the prison house of death, who are not responding initially. The scriptures talk about some that would not go up to Jerusalem, that would have to have rain withheld upon them. Well, brethren, the spirit of that kingdom would be for each one to reach out to others, even those who aren't responding at first. They'll have 100 years. You know, they're not going to just be ignored and set aside. Those that will know them especially, but others too will try to reach out to them and explain their own experience and how the Lord healed their lives of that sin. And to us, that's what is being relayed here about visiting them in prison. They haven't got out from under really the condemnation that will come to them. They haven't started in the way of learning righteousness. And we love the response that the sheep make to the master, brethren, because they basically say to him, when did we do these things? You know, brethren, there is such a, we'll call it self-forgetfulness here. You know, we appreciate the line in the hymn, when I think of self, I tremble. When I look to thee, I'm strong. Now, that's about our failings. But, you know, when we look to the Lord and we look to the needs of others, that is what really spurs activity and service. We see all the blessing that the Lord has. And we realize in a little way, as his representative, we can share those things now. It is first with us, of course, with the truth. But there can be temporal things as well. In the case of mankind, you know, they, when they get the spirit of the kingdom, they're going to be thinking about the needs of others and seeing everybody lifted up. And so they don't even see the things that they've done, brethren. It's what everybody would do in their mind. They don't see it as something special. But the master recognizes that. And here again is where the king answers them and says, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, those my brothers, you have done it to me. We apply that principle to us now, and that is very true. A cup of cold water to the Lord's people is not forgotten. The same principle apply in that kingdom. Now, we'd like to turn, brethren, from this point, just for sake of time, we wanted to touch base on some of the most precious, inspiring promises that we have that come from parables or from parabolic language. We'll just say real briefly, of course, the goats are dealt with. There's almost the same language used for them, except they did not do all of those things that we shared. And the Lord says to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And, of course, that's highly symbolic language. That is talking about returning to the grave, returning to oblivion, that they would not be happy in a perfect society. They would be a drag on a perfect society. But it will be revealed, and their destiny, if it has been set because they didn't, you know, they have outwardly conformed, we would say, brethren. They've done the things in responding to the master of living a proper life, at least outwardly. But, brethren, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and think of that, part of the kingdom is going to be reconciliation to the Heavenly Father. But then love your neighbor as yourself. That's the other part of that reconciliation. And you think about that, you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you have a perfect neighbor. Should you not have that same depth of love to them? It's not a surface and an outward thing, brother, that man will be called to do. But as we're called to from the heart, love one another, forgive one another, and so forth, they will have a very similar standard. And brethren, the point that I was really struck by with this study is we mentioned yesterday about the unmerciful debtor and how it shows that the Lord is looking especially at our interactions one to another. Don't we find the same thing with the sheep and the goats? The Lord is looking to see to what extent they have that spirit of the kingdom and helping each other. So, brethren, that's the primary parable that Jesus has, the one that details what would happen in the Messianic age. But there are others that touch on it, some that are very inspiring. One I find is found in John 7:37 and 38. This is on occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Lots of background here, brethren. It's the feast that the Gentiles go to today. It is one that comes in the fall of the year when the greatness of the harvest comes in. The spring harvest is not nearly as great as the fall harvest. The spring harvest of the wheat and the barley, that really points to Christ and the church. The fall harvest points to the world of mankind, to their being reconciled to God. And in that service, there is a ceremony of pouring out of water as an offering to the Lord. And it's on this occasion, again, I'm being very, very brief. It's on this occasion that Jesus cries out at the feast that he that believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Brethren, the church is invited to such high place to be part of the divine family and to be a source of life for for others. That's what this scripture is referring to. King James translates this poorly also. It says, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water. But the thought is really out of their hearts. It'll be the church's heart desire. It's our heart desire now to see mankind lifted up out of sin. And of course, friends, he's saying this at the beginning of the church. He's inviting those of the Jewish nations who would respond and be his disciples. He's inviting them to be part of that class that would, you know, have this opportunity of having living waters go out from them. But it's pointing to the blessing of mankind that that's the purpose behind the living waters flowing out. Now, brethren, there's also a parable, the woman at the well, found in John chapter 4. And there is quite a lot to this one. You can see there's 24, 25 verses there that address this. If you ever have a question about, say, you want to be a better witness, here is our master's example, brethren. It is a wonderful lesson. Sometimes Brother Russell makes a point, sometimes we feel like we have to answer every question directly and fully. The Lord doesn't do that. He sticks to the most important things. When the woman asks him, where can I get this living water that he describes to her, he says, go get your husband. Now, that is so odd. Why does he do that? Well, he's pointing out that she has a problem in her life. And for her to properly come to the water and appreciate it, she's going to have to address the sin in her life. She says, I don't have a husband. The Lord says, that's right. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. So he brings up this point that is really important for her to correct herself. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't condemn her for it. He reminds her of it, brethren. And if she really wants that living water, she'll do what's necessary to correct herself and then to become a follower of him. And brethren, this whole episode, you know, sometimes we talk about planting seeds for the kingdom. This was planting seeds for the gospel dispensation. She was a Samaritan. She was not a Jew, and here, I mean, part of this whole episode is she wonders why a Jew is talking to her, a Samaritan, because they didn't have dealings. Just the fact that he talked to her, brethren, was a witness. And so, brethren, he didn't disdain an opportunity, even when his primary work is with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord placed this opportunity in front of him, and he takes it. So we don't want to disdain whether we're sowing seeds for the kingdom or whatever. This is our master's example. But it's in this point where our Lord says to her, the first question she asked him, because he asked for water, and she says, why do you ask me, a Jew? And he says, well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who was standing in front of you and the kind of water I have to give to you, you wouldn't ask this question, basically. Well, brethren, in a country like Israel, those of you who have been there, you've seen pictures, it is so dry and sere in parts of the country. The phrase gift of God is used about water because water is so scarce. So he's making a direct reference right off the bat to, yes, this is the gift of God, but here is living water. And brethren, you know, in a country like Israel, you might find like a mud puddle or something, which is stagnant water. The idea here behind all of this is refreshing, living, flowing water, the freshest, purest kind of water you can have. So our Lord elaborates the subject. In effect, he's giving her an early invitation that if she will later on, when the gospel is preached by his followers, that she could come in. And it's all from this water of life, centered on this water of life picture. Well, friends, probably for many of us, one of our favorite pictures is found in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the river of the water of life. Because here is a river that starts out from under the throne, and it flows out through the city, and all are invited to come partake of it. And the people are invited to come into the city. And friends, I'll give you another precious promise, you know, for me. This found in Haggai 2, I believe it's verse 9. But it's speaking about the temple and about how the desire of all nations would come and how the temple will be opened. And the prophet says, in this place, he's talking about the temple, which represents Christ and the church. In this place, I will give peace. And brethren, you know, the tabernacle and the temple were seen as the meeting place between God and men. Well, in Revelation, the picture changes. There's no temple in this city. The whole city you might think of, it's the place where men will meet God. And Jesus and God are the temple thereof, the Revelator says. But here we find this river of life to go out and refresh the nations. And it's one that heals whatever it touches. And there are trees on either side that are for the nourishment of the nations. You remember yesterday one of the elders brought out about how the leaves on the fig tree, they represent professions and there was no fruit. Well, these trees already, they're bearing fruit and they're bearing once a month. They have full fruit to supply mankind in this picture. But they also have leaves that heal the nations. It's interesting. The picture for the kingdom shows both the nourishment, but also the healing that will take place under Christ's rule. Now, friends, we want to mention here, Isaiah 47 has a very, very similar picture. If you take a look at the first several verses of that chapter, you will find again a picture where out from under the altar, in this case, the stream begins and it goes out. And this stream actually goes, well, becomes a river and it actually goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And it gives life again to everything it touches. It's filled with a multitude of fish. It has the trees on either side of the river. Same comment about the fruit bearing and the leaves being for the healing of the nation. But, Brent, that picture has an aspect I want to just touch on real quickly here. And that is, it shows how the kingdom blessings will extend. They will start out small at first. The river at first is ankle deep, and then it becomes knee deep. It's interesting, there's an episode in here where they measure various points. But eventually it gets up to be a river that can't be passed. You can only be swimming in it. The blessings will be so much. It'll be a torrent, brethren, for mankind. They'll be more than well supplied with the blessings of that kingdom. And so as our time is just about up, brethren, think of the privilege, if you're faithful, you'll have in being part of that great invitation to mankind to come to those waters, those refreshing waters, to be blessed and healed and to be lifted up to the position that Adam had. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.